And I hope it'll be a real encouragement to you tonight, as it has been for me. I want you to know that, you know, a preacher, first the word has to speak to him, amen? And that's what I like about going through a book. It's a discipline, you know, you're sticking to the text and you're going through and finding out what God has for you. But I just got excited this week because I know I needed this. And as a reminder, and I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you tonight as you get into the Word of God. We're going to just kind of break down the chapter. Let me let you know that the first part deals with the reply from Darius. Remember last week we were looking at this letter that Tatanai, the governor, had to send. You know, he let the work go on and he sends it back to Darius the king. And they're waiting to hear back, but the work is going on. And so Darius had to make, he had to search, you know, he had to find the records. What went on? You know, was there truly a decree? And what's the history tell us? And Tatnai, the governor, of course, is waiting. But let's just jump in to the chapter where over, you know, you can get to kind of to where we're talking about how the people respond. But we jump down to verse number 6. And he says, "Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Arphaxshites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of the Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered in that which they have need of, both young bullocks, rams, lambs, for burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem. Let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and for of his sons. Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Then Tatnai, the governor, on this side of the river, Shethar, Boznai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent. So they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered. Now look at this. They prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month, Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God. What does it say? With joy, and offered dedication of the house of God, 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses, And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priest and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord, look at this, for the Lord hath made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen the hands and the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we get into the message tonight. Father, we thank you so much for this testimony. We know the king's heart is in your hands and you turn it whithersoever you will, Lord. We have a testimony here of a king. You worked in his heart and he made a decree to bless your people, to provide for your people. Father, whatever his motivation was, we know, Lord, that you are in control of governors and kings. So, Father, we thank you for how you take care of your people. And, Father, we want you to take care of us in the same way. We know we don't put our faith in man, but we put our faith in you to work in a mighty way, in a powerful way, even in this sinful world. As it was, you said that there's the filthiness of the heathen. It was a wicked world back then, as it is today. And so we thank you, Lord, for this testimony. We thank you, most of all, for the joy, how you put joy in their hearts. And, Father, that's what we want tonight. We want to be filled with joy. That we don't want to look at the worship service or the visitation time, the prayer meeting or, you know, choir practice or cleaning the church or any other thing that we might do for you as a burden. But we want to be blessed in it. We want to be joyful in serving you. So, Father, help us be filled with joy as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's the theme tonight, serving the Lord with joy. And I want you to see, first of all, I hope that's up there. Yeah, it is. Amen. God gives joy. This theme of joy is throughout the Bible. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to step away. Then we're going to come back and outline some areas that you can be joyful in as a testimony in this chapter. We won't dig into every little detail here, but I think overall you'll get the picture. We just read it. So God's goal is to give us great joy as we serve Him. Do you have joy tonight? And first of all, let us see this, that joy and gladness are a theme in the Bible. When you go through the whole Bible, and I want you to look at, first of all, Israel and what God said to them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Remember, this all goes back to the covenant and when he was sending them into the promised land and what God was going to do for them. Look at what it says here. Chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come." Look in verse 6 and 7, it says, "And thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households." Amen. "Wherein the Lord thy God has blessed thee." What does he say? Everything that you do, everything that you put your hand unto, ye shall rejoice. You should be full of joy as you're serving the Lord. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all these things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies. You think that could be true today? Because we choose not to serve the Lord with joy? Because we choose not to have gladness of heart in the things that we do for the Lord? Then we're going to be serving our enemies. Then we're going to be like miserable in this world. I think that's true, don't you? When you don't serve the Lord with joy and you just get miserable. The Psalms are full of joy and gladness, are they not? Just look at a few there. I have a whole list. I'll read them, but let's go to Psalm 43. Really, if we think about it, God is our joy. You know, our relationship to Him should be what brings us joy, brethren. You know, when you walk with the Lord, you know how it is in the day. If you don't get up with the Lord, you don't pray to the Lord, and you don't seek the Lord, and you don't walk with the Lord, you're going to be like, I just missed, a day of my life. It's like a wasted day. You know, you get to the end of the day, you're like, man, what just happened all day? I know I wasn't with the Lord today. I didn't take my time to be in the Word of God and prayer and get my heart right. But when you're right with the Lord, you find joy throughout the day. Amen. 43 and verse number 4 says, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Unto God my exceeding joy. Amen. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. You know, He's our joy. And then this is where I said, it's all right to talk to yourself, but it's not all right to answer yourself. Amen. He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know, what's wrong with you? Why are you acting this way? Why are you feeling this way? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for yet I shall yet praise Him who's the health of my countenance and my God. Amen? We should be filled with joy. And we don't need to be cast down and, burdened down with the problems. Go to Psalm 100. We know this is something that we constantly, this is a wonderful psalm. 1 and 2, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. You know, this is how God wants us to approach Him. He wants us to be a testimony in this world of being joyful, amen? And later in the Psalms, or earlier it goes back, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright of heart. Certainly, if we're not upright of heart, if we're not right, how are we going to shout for joy? We're going to know we're not even right with the Lord. How are we going to be filled with joy? Amen? But let all those, here's our song, here's our chorus, but let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. Psalm 5:11. We learned that chorus. Amen? What a wonderful thing. It's a reminder. I thought, man, we need to sing that tonight. Amen? And then we go to the New Testament. These are just a few things throughout the Scriptures. But I think of Jesus. Go to Luke when He talked to His disciples. You remember what He said. But He just didn't tell them, okay, you take care of this. No, He was joyful Himself. He was joyful Himself. He's not just telling them to rejoice. Jesus rejoiced. Amen? It says in Luke 10 and verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen? Rejoice because of your salvation. And then it says in 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Amen? Jesus was full of rejoicing. He was full of joy. And He told His disciples to be full of joy. So we thank the Lord for this testimony of how that He rejoiced in spirits. Remember when Hebrews tells us that He endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy that was set before Him. He knew the joy that He would receive in heaven and how, He went through all that suffering because of that joy. And then He told His disciples He said, I've spoken these things unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may remain. Remember John 15 and 11? He's telling them to be full of joy. He says, I'm going to give you my joy, and I want my joy to be in you. I think of prayer. In John 16, he said, ask it in my name, and that you may receive it, that your joy may be full. You know, he wants to answer our prayers so that we would have joy in him. John 16, 24. He promised that on judgment day, those who serve him faithfully, he will say, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Amen. Matthew 25 and 21. But Paul, he writes to the churches, he writes to the epistles, and I think of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the whole theme of that book, and I'm looking forward to this. I asked our preacher that's coming in our revival to preach whatever God leads him out of the book of Philippians. That's why I'm kind of staying away from it in the sense of preaching. It's a wonderful book because he's going to deal with it. And I want to see what the Spirit of God does in those days that he's going to be with us, April 6th to 10th, 7 p.m. nightly, and all day Sunday. Amen. But the theme, as you know, part of the great theme of this book is joy and rejoicing. And what does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Brethren, we ought to be rejoicing always. And Paul was in prison, yet he was rejoicing. So don't think it has to be just because of your circumstances. He told the Corinthians, even back in chapter 1, verse 25, and the Philippians, the same thought. He says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith. You know, he was ministering for them that they would have joy, that they would grow in their faith and have joy in their relationship with God. And he's talking about all the suffering he went through because he wanted them to have joy. Amen. And I think he says to the Galatians, you know, the whole Galatians chapter 5, we know that he's telling about the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, one of the fruit of that Spirit, the nine parts of that fruit is very clear in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. So the fruit of the Spirit, God wants to produce joy in us. He wants joy to control us. And I think of Peter. And we sang this tonight. Right? We sang unspeakable joy and full of glory. Amen. It's found right here in 1 Peter 1:8. Amen. Right in the Bible. This is the kind of spirit we ought to have before the Lord and in the church. And he says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thank the Lord that that comes from our relationship in salvation. And we have this joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. But in the same book, you know, the theme of 1 Peter is suffering. A lot of it's suffering. And he tells us how we ought to suffer. You know, how we ought to go through it. It's the will of God. I know a lot of people don't like that preaching, but it is the will of God that we suffer. We're partakers, and that's what it says. Look at 4:13. And because you suffer, why are you joyful in suffering? Why should we have joy in what we go through? Look what it says. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Brethren, we rejoice that if we identify with Christ and we serve Christ, we get to partake of his sufferings. We get to identify with him. We get to experience what he experienced while he was on the earth. And that we rejoice. Not that, man, this is, you know, tearing me down. I'm going to suffer. No, we don't rejoice in that, but we rejoice in the fact, you know what? Jesus went through this, and I'm going through it. Amen. And you rejoice in that fact. Amen. So we thank God. He says, even he continues, he says, rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed. Ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You see, this is what God does. Not our flesh, not our nature, our natural. You can't produce joy in yourself. It comes from God. Amen. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's real, brethren. It's something that He overflows in our spirit. And then we are looking at the book of Revelation somewhat. But go there in chapter 19. Of course, we're going to get there. I'm waiting to preach on the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. And what a wonderful chapter. But think of this joy. Revelation 19, verses 6 and 7. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! Amen. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. Amen. So we'll be preaching about that very soon. Now let's go back to our text. Are you in agreement with me that joy is a theme of the Bible? You know, we can go, like we could probably just spend the rest of the night looking verses up about joy here and there and in the Old Testament, Psalms in the New Testament. But I believe tonight you get the picture. But there's five strands of joy in our text. And I hope this is highlighted for you in your mind and your heart. Not that we have to go back and study the whole thing, but you're going to get the gist of this. There's joy for God's providential care. Brethren, step back and look at what God did in your life. Step back and look how He's cared for you. You know, He's even brought you to His Son. He brought you to salvation. And think of even before that. You know, God preserved your life. You probably could have died how many times, but God preserved you and His providential care so that you could be saved. And then from the day you're saved, man, we've been all around the world and it's hard. One of my friends, a missionary friend years ago said, when Brother Castner dies, you're going to have to tie his feet in the casket because he may get up and, you know, walk, run away, you know, or do something more for the Lord. I'm always on the move. I was always on the move. My wife, I think I wore her out 30 years on the move. But, you know, the point is this. God, you look back and I like this on my phone that every day I get this message. This day in your life, you know, it's OneDrive, it's all the pictures. This day, back, you know, 8 years ago, 10 years ago, 12 years ago. You see, God, the blessings of God, where we were, it's all centered around His work and His people and people getting saved and baptized, disciples, and eating and fellowshipping and rejoicing and serving God together. That's our life. But that's all God. Amen. You look back and you see His hand in everything. And He'll do that for you. And you have joy. You know, it just fills your heart with joy. You think of all the blessings of God and how He's taking care of you in every step of the way. And they can do that. Remember in this chapter what's going on? I mean, the work of God was ceased. They finally get right with God. Amen. They want to do the work. And then they're doing the work. And then the governor comes and says, hey, who gave you authority? You better, you know, we're going to ask about this. And now they got to sit back and wonder, okay, what's King Darius going to say? But then they get the letter back and they get the decree from the king. You know, the governor wasn't being evil. He just wanted to know what's going on here and what authority. I better check this out. He's doing his job. Amen. his head lopped off either. So he writes the king, and the king goes through all the records, and the king is honest, and he says, this is it. And he says, you know what? I'm making a decree. You better help them. You better pay their expenses. Amen. You better take care of them. You better provide everything. And if you don't, the person who stands against them, I'm going to pull their house down, and I'm going to erect they're going to be hanged on the timbers of their own house and be destroyed, and their house is going to be left for a dunghill. And you know who did that? Who spoke, brethren, to Cyrus in the original decree? Amen. Who worked with it? I'm sorry, I spelled his name wrong, but anyway, you understand. Tatnai, and who worked through Darius? It's God. God is the one in His care and His providence, and the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and He turneth whithersoever He wanteth. Amen? Amen. And that's God, and we need to be joyful in that. Aren't you joyful when you think about all that God's done for you? Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
How about God's provision? Think about this chapter, and you wonder. Man, there's so much to preach about. But anyway, God's provision. They're carrying out the work of God. And we know the king's decree is funding the temple out of the tax revenues. They didn't choose that. They didn't write a letter and say, okay, king, will you actually, pay us? No. God used a pagan king to provide the materials for the temple and the animals, even for the sacrifice. Because he thought, I'm going to win these people over and they're going to pray for me. Whether he was superstitious or not, God worked it all out for good and for His glory. Amen? And we could say, God doesn't actually use pagan kings to supply our needs as a church. Does He? God uses the support of His people. And God is the one working in your life, providing for you and providing your job and blessing you and taking care of you and giving you income and so that you can bless His work. And you give out of your heart. And the New Testament, Paul's talking in the 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and all the blessings. And you know what it does? It results in this thanksgiving of God in the hearts of these missionaries. Thanksgiving of God in my heart as a pastor and the work of God and people, when we go out, I know it doesn't seem like much. You go out Christmas caroling and people are saying like, man, I've lived here. No one's ever come to my house. The last 5 or 10 or 50, whatever they say. But they're thankful. When you serve God, when you get out there and knock doors and you tell people, there's testimonies of yesterday, testimonies of people got there just in time to talk to them. Their mother just died and they can pray for them. And God's working in these situations and it's causing people to be thankful that the work of God is going on. Amen? Should we not rejoice daily? Not only how God provides for the work of His church, but He provides for our personal needs. I was looking up this songwriter, Wendell Lovelace. Of course, he lived in the 1800s, early 1900s. He tells the story of a 64-year-old woman who had been confined to her bed for more than 16 years. Listen to his testimony. She was in constant pain and unable to move her limbs. Yet she was one of the most thankful people, Lovelace, that's his name, Lovelace, amen. Lovelace has ever met. She rejoiced that God had left her a great blessing. What was it? The use of her right thumb. Her other hand was stiff and completely useless. But with a two-pronged fork fastened to a stick, she could put on her glasses, feed herself, sip her tea through a tube, and turn the pages of a large Bible. Although it took great effort, everything she did was with the use of just one thumb. She once told a visitor, "I have so much to be thankful for." When asked why, she replied, "Now that my sins are forgiven, I can lie back and daily drink in the great love of Jesus my Savior." Asked if she at times becomes despondent, she replied, "I am perfectly content to lie here as long as the Lord keeps me in this world, and I'm also ready to leave whenever He calls me." Amen. You see what I'm saying? In all of this, it's the little provisions that she can move her right thumb and get attached here. And, you know, she could grab things and feed herself and turn the pages of her Bible. That's what she's thankful for. And that's the joy. Brethren, do we miss that every day of our life? The joy of God's provision. And the joy of God's productivity. I think of, what did God do? He gave them everything they needed, and the temple was built. Amen? Look at verse 16. "And the children of Israel, priests and Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of the house of God with joy." With joy. You think of, they were looking at some. Remember, we did see that someone, when they laid the foundation, the elders cried, you know, and they wept because they remember Solomon's temple. But we do know that they were there rejoicing and thankful for what God had done. And they were thankful they could worship in God's house. They were able to observe the Passover. The temple was finished and God blessed them. And look at verse 15. I got ahead of myself. "And this house was finished on the third day of the month, Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king." So the temple was finished about 20 years after they laid the foundation. Remember, they were delayed and they got their eyes off the Lord and they, you know, they were discouraged. And that's what we looked at, and how God used the preachers. Amen. It even says in the same chapter they were prospered by the preaching. Amen. Thank God for preaching. And brethren, I know we can and should rejoice in the completion of a building project. But should we not rejoice and find greater joy in the spiritual temple? When God saves a soul, amen? Luke 15 says, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, amen? And the father had to tell the prodigal brother, you know, you have the prodigal son that left, but you have the prodigal brother that was right in the home. And his heart was far from God. And he says, "It was me that we should be merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." You know, rejoice because he's saved. Amen. Let's rejoice in that. The spiritual work of the Lord. Yeah, we can finish, and one day, with God's help, we're going to build a nice church building and a facility and have a new property and a new building. God knows the day and the time. We don't, you know, we trust Him. Amen. And we're going to rejoice in that day. But you know what? It's not going to be about the building. It's going to be about bringing more souls to Christ and having a greater impact of our ministry, being able to fill it up with children and youth and do, more for God. Amen. Maybe even start Spanish services and preach the Word of God in Spanish to Spanish speaking people, because you have room to even have two different services at the same time. Amen. Praise God for that. So I'm thankful. But remember this, Paul called the Philippian church his joy and his crown. It was the people that was his joy, not just building projects. Amen. He said the same thing to the Thessalonians, that they are going to be his joy and his crown and his glory and joy at, you know, when he's exalted back to heaven. Amen. One thing we know about the work of the ministry, and this could be discouraging, They finished the building, but I want you to understand, the work of the ministry is never completed. And we have to have this vision. Because when you work with people, there could be a sense of frustration. Because that project is never completed. And trust me, there are many setbacks. You can never step back and say, oh, that person, complete in Christ, finished. Well, when we bury him, we can say that, amen. But that's not the goal, amen. We're never going to be able to sit back and say, oh, this church, look at the church. It's harmonious. It's mature. It's fruitful. The work is done. You're never going to be able to say that, this side of heaven. But can we not rejoice in this, brethren, that souls are being saved, that there's progress in godliness that we see in other people's lives as God uses the preaching and the Word of God in their lives? We need to rejoice in that. And let's rejoice in this. And that's what I'm always reminded of, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, that great chapter of the resurrection. He ends it and says, your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Whatever you do for God is not in vain. And we need to rejoice in that. Let's praise God for this work, this productivity that God does. But there should be joy in our praise, brethren. They celebrated this great house with joy. That's what I wanted to do in verse 16. I got ahead of myself. We had the dedication of the temple. And I believe it was sincere. You know, this isn't fabricated. This isn't a show. This is real joy. Amen. They dedicated the house of God with joy. And I think we have to look at, you know, what the last verse says there. For the Lord had made them joyful. Amen. God, make us joyful. The Lord has made them joyful. That's what I want. I want to be joyful because God's working in me. And God's doing it. So we see the appointment of the priests and the Levites, and they observe the Passover. Can you imagine? You know, you got the house of God, and you know, what a day it's going to be, brethren. We get in the new church building, and we get a, you know, maybe we'll have new furniture and everything. Amen. Some of this is getting tore up here. We may have new furniture, and we get, you know, all of our Lord's table set up here, and we have a new building and new chairs and new, and we have our first Lord's Supper. What a celebration! Amen? That's what we're talking about here. The observation of the Passover feast. Amen? Because they remembered God's redemption and they remembered the joy of the Lord that He gave them when He redeemed them. And so, brethren, let us know this, that when we praise God, it has to be with heartfelt joy, sincere joy. And I want you to think about this. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers, their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. You know, what we delight in, we can't help but doing. And when you praise it, you complete your enjoyment. So I think of God. I think of worship. Pursuing joy in God and praising God are not separate acts. Worship is not added to joy. Joy is not the byproduct of worship. But worship is valuing God. Amen? And when this value, like David said, He's the excellency of my joy, amen? He's my exceeding joy. And when we're valuing God, and when it's intense, and we're putting that worship on God, it's joy! It's joy. And it's great to enjoy the beauty of the Lord in your private devotions, amen? But it's better to join with others and praise Him corporately. With joy. That's what they were doing. Last of all, but not least of all, there's joy in purity. There's joy in purity. And I think we have to keep this all in perspective here. what they did, brethren. I want to point this out. Verse 14. And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they build it and finish it according to what? The commandment of God of Israel. And according to the commandment of Cyrus. The house was finished. You see, purity, and I want you to notice this, is a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obedience. Jump down to verse 20. It says, for the priests and the Levites were purified together. And all of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves and the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. They did eat. Amen. This is a wonderful picture of what we're to be doing. We're to be separate from the world. The love of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the love of the world. All of this, we need to separate ourselves from the filthiness of this world. Amen? And seek the Lord and participate and be joyful. That's what the byproduct of this is. It's a matter of obedience. But purity brings joy, brethren. It does. I think, you know, we're not going to have joy without holiness, without purity in our lives. Because you know what that is? If there's no purity, it's hypocrisy. Like, remember we're studying the book of Amos in the Sunday school hour, and we know the hypocrisy that God hated. And he tells them, what's the difference between you and these other pagan nations, you know, and that's why God was judging them. So, brethren, let's not live like the heathen all week long and then put on our pious front to worship Him on Sundays. There's no joy in hypocrisy. There's joy in holiness. There's joy in obedience to the commandments of God. Amen? And that's where, isn't it? This is how warped people can be. They're like, you know, you are too fanatical, you know, and you're taking this too serious. And, you know, your life and living at the church and worshiping all the time and your obedience to God, you know, reading the Bible, that robs you of joy and happiness. You can't be happy and doing all that. Isn't that the contradiction of the world? They think because you're dedicated to God, you're dedicated to serving God and you're faithful to God and you're obeying the Word and you're a person of the book. You got convictions and you do what God says. They think, man, you're not. No, that is your joy. Amen. That is what brings joy to your life. Your obedience and your purity. I think of sin. Yes, sin gives you joy. It's the pleasures of sin for a season, like for the moment. Oh, wow, this feels good. And then, man, I shouldn't have done that. Right? And you live with that scar and you live with that pain just for that brief moment, or even if it's a day or a weekend or, you know, a month away. Whatever it is, there's scars and pain just because it feels good for the moment. But what God does in us, it's lasting fruit and lasting righteousness. And what He does doesn't just fade away. It stays with us. Amen. So I wonder tonight, how high is the pursuit of joy in your priority list? When's the last time you thought of that? God's goal is to give us great joy in our service to Him. The Lord hath made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Isn't God amazing? Amen. And only when we have true joy in God, and I want you to understand that, is when we glorify Him. He gives us joy. And we glorify Him when we are full of joy. Amen. Let's stand and pray.